there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
So we talked in the first hour about the church by God's design and why it, what it does that's not by God's design, and it's really important to get back to God's design. I don't know anybody that if you just started a conversation that said, hey, do you think it's a good idea that we do things by God's design? If they're a Christian, they're going to say, well, of course. But when you get to the specifics of their church and say, well, why does your church do this if it's not God's design and God specifically says to do this instead? Why don't you do that? All of a sudden, you get defensive. And they start to – because people are really attached to their practices. That's what it comes down to. It's, you know, they didn't kill Jesus.
That goes for everything because that's – that's, and I don't know. For me, it's like it always goes back to, first of all, you don't know anything that you don't do. But also you – the exercise of your will – and certainly if it involves, like, your whole entire person, you know, it's like there's going to be some sort of attachment to that experience.
Yeah.
And if you're equating the experience with your spiritual well-being, then, yeah, of course you're going to be incredibly attached to your practice.
And that's what I see, is that their affections are all round up in it. And at the same time, a lot of people take it wrong by thinking that we're saying, oh, all the people in there are just horrible, evil people.
No, it's
like,
not
we're talking about practices. We're talking about
–
the very things that are happening.
I don't think most people even examine it to the level we're talking about. And that's – look, if I could accomplish one thing over this radio show, it's to get everybody to look at how they do church and align it with scripture.
Right.
So once you're dedicated to do church God's way, then you're going to begin to understand why the man-made religious systems are so ineffective at accomplishing the things that you see in scripture.
Right.
Freedom, empowerment, miraculous healings, the raising of the dead, all the
Well, and I don't even
things.
Think people understand what freedom is because of, you know, America's idea of freedom. It's like, oh,
I'm just
going to
tell
whatever
you, Mark,
I want.
There's people in the church that understand what freedom is. I talk to them, and they long for it, and they understand also that the system hinders that. And they just – a lot of them, their ideal is that they're just going to do their thing outside the church where they're going to see some of that because they're still invested in the system because of relationship or whatever. So I think there are some people there that get it, but the large majority sitting in the pew, I think, long for it and don't understand why they aren't getting it because they're being they're being told this is the path to freedom, but they're not experiencing it. So they're continually racked by their own sin. They can't find their way out of it. It's repetitive. Then they're told, well, we're all a work in progress and whatever. And so they're just – what other choice do they have? So they become miserable attenders. The church – by God's design, is designed to operate in a highly spiritual manner. It's designed to operate through spiritual gifting that's given by God. The church is designed to steward and rule God's creation through spiritual authority and power. And when we use other methods and things to rule, we lose our stewardship. This is the primary departure from God's design, is using other things besides spiritual authority to try to steward and rule. Whether it's using delegated authorities with man-made structures, whether it's using political power, whether it's using organizations and community involvement, whatever it is, anything other than spiritual authority is going to leave you in a place of beginning from the wrong point. Not that you can't use other tools, but first and foremost has to be the establishment of spiritual authority and power. So today in our society, there is a pandemic. It's a crisis. It's permeated the society and the church. The pandemic is abuse. Sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, emotional abuse, mental abuse has crippled many people. The church is being led by and occupied by emotionally damaged individuals. God designed the church to deal with this issue. This is part of Satan's strategy to undermine the church, inflict pain at an early age, and then pile on the reinforcing lies of that destruction. By the time a victim of abuse reaches adulthood, they're firmly in the clutches of the enemy. Even those who profess Christ as their Savior feel disqualified to receive all that He has promised for them. Now listen, I'm talking to you people who have experienced abuse. I hope you connect with this. Do you feel disqualified to receive everything that God's promised for you? because the abuse they suffered has altered their view of God and mm-hmm. their view of themselves. They walk around with the guilt of an abuse that was not their fault. They see themselves as damaged goods. They no longer feel that God can love them. All of the promises of God are for other people, right. not for them.
And I want to make sure that nobody excludes themselves just because they never experienced obvious physical abuse or sexual abuse or emotional abuse, because, I mean, I know a lot of people that didn't have those, you know, very obvious instances of abuse and still cannot accept grace, cannot accept the riches of Christ because they're like, I will never be good enough.
Well, I think it gets down to like, okay, you know, a subconscious, like, I guess, conclusion of your own worth. It's like, we're talking about eligibility here. It's like, I don't feel eligible for this awesome thing that God said is love. And, you know what I'm saying? Like, they just automatically inside of themselves have scales and saying, I'm not worth that. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And that's what abuse does, is just diminishes that. And so they don't feel worthy.
Well, one of the things I want to point out is we're not talking about you doing anything wrong here. If right. you're relating to any of what we're talking about as we go through this idea of abuse, we want to help you recognize that there is an area of your life that Jesus came to help you with, to have healing in, to build intimacy through. And if you avoid it, you're never going to get there. Mm-hmm. It can be the foundational thing that keeps you from a full and abundant life in Christ. Because for people who've been abused, even though they do not themselves believe in or feel the intimacy of God, they profess a strong belief in the Bible and what it says. And we've run into this dozens of times, mm-hmm. that people will study the Bible, know the Bible, say they believe in the Bible, say that they're saved. But when you get down to the intimate conversations of discipleship, none of that applies to them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's all for other people, because what they do is many times they read as much discouragement in the Bible for them as they see encouragement for others. Yeah. They take all the negative passages of Scripture and apply it to themselves, and all the positive and apply it to someone else. So how does this work? Well, in our formative years, we're eligible through our trust and vulnerability to have great mental and emotional harm caused to us through the acts of others. When someone is violated through mental, verbal, emotional, or sexual abuse, sin in their formative years, it can cause them to believe things about themselves and about God that are not true. Now, when I say the sin part of that is what was done to them. Mm-hmm. Now, victims of abuse will put that on them as sin. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The sin that occurred that caused this damage was not the sin of the victim. It was right. the sin of the perpetrator.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But that gets flipped upside down, and they take on the guilt of the act upon themselves, and it causes them to make decisions and believe things about themselves that are not true and about God. So they appear true at the time, and many times the victim will make vows in those times, or they'll make decisions of self-protection that are made to prevent further abuse from occurring. They'll make decisions about their protectors and providers, their parents or whoever else was supposed to be protecting them when it happened, ultimately God. Mm-hmm. But the victim in this case has destruction occur at the very foundation of who they are. It literally changes who they were made to be by God, and they begin pretending to be someone else, someone stronger, someone less emotionally vulnerable, someone seeking to make sense of it all. And as time goes on, their experiences seem to reinforce the lies that crept in during the time of the abuse. So they look at everything through a filter of all of these lies that they believed at the time when they were abused about their value, their guilt, their unworthiness. And then as regular life experiences occur, they see those as reinforcing experiences. They read the Bible and they see negative things in the Bible that reinforce their beliefs about themselves. And these are all tricks of Satan to pile onto them.
Right. And this is all, like, under the surface. Like, I don't, you know, all of this rings so true with me because, I mean, everybody in the studio knows that I've worked through my past pain. And people don't understand, like, the very intricate truth of what Terry is speaking while this is happening to them. You know, they don't understand that. They might be 7 or 8 years old or something like that, or even younger. And they just feel the way that they feel, mm-hmm. and they react to what they react to.
Yeah, some are so seriously damaged that they live a life made entirely of lies. Some even fake their faith in order to meet others' expectations. I mean, we've ministered with people who've actually held pastoral positions at young ages who have come out and just basically, once their pain was exposed in God's church, and just said, I was faking the whole time. I never really believed in God.
Right.
Yeah.
And they've lived into their mid-20s or even 30s where everybody they know believes they were an upstanding Christian person, and they just come clean and say, I never really believed in God. I just figured out how to fake it.
Right.
Right.
And that's just shocking when you think about that, that we have churches in the man-made system where damaged people that are damaged at such a level at the core can actually fake a faith and become a leader.
Right. Well, I think, and I know we talked about this before the show, but just that point that a lot of victims will, and I just know this from, you know, the people that we've ministered to, a lot of victims end up with like performance issues. Or, you know, they're just trying to prove something. You know, they've got all these self-defenses, and so they're trying to perform their way out of ever being eligible again for disrespect or abuse or offense. And so they're striving and striving, and that kind of attitude gets almost rewarded in these more traditional, like, structures, because it's like, oh, well, that guy's a go-getter.
What He's really trying worker.
To, you know, he knows a lot about the Bible and all this stuff, and it's like, it's all just self-centered and self-protection and trying mm-hmm. to achieve a certain status, but it's like that achievement gets so lauded because it's like you got so many people in that system that just don't really do anything. It's like, well, this person's actually doing stuff, so yay, let's clap for this person who the only reason they're doing anything is a reaction to their pain.
Right, and pain brings on predictable behavior patterns.
Yeah.
If you have abuse at an early age, you may end up as a teenager being very promiscuous. You may end up going into a hyper achievement mode.
Mm-hmm.
You may actually, as an adult, chase one thing and then another and then another and then another repeatedly without ever actually following through to completion anything, which is a sign of trying to find something to validate yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Another is falling into cycles of repeated bad behavior patterns. Can be a sign of being a victim of abuse. And the church sees these things and they don't know what to do with them. That's why they come up with the, well, everybody's a work in progress and you'll eventually overcome that sin thing. And really,
wash my hands.
Well, what it is that it's not dealing. They're not dealing with pain correctly. They're right. not helping people see. Well,
and they're not seeing the problem for what it is.
That there's people are victims
right.
and that they need to be treated as victims and they need to be helped.
Right.
And they need to have the comfort of a body of believers come around them and say, we're here to help you understand what happened to you so that you can let Jesus in and trust again. Because they can't trust God, they can't trust you. And, you know, we talked to another pastor, me and Mark did a few weeks back, who said, you know, he said, I understand everything you guys are saying, and I've been seeing this myself. I just couldn't put it to words. He said, I get 10 or 20 guys, and we'll start in our covenant group or just whatever they called it, and they'll all be doing good, and everybody will be gung-ho, and then all of a sudden, eight of them will fall off the wagon, go back into their whatever they were doing before, and then they'll come back 2 weeks later and be like, I'm ready to go again. It's like, it's just a repeating pattern. And he said, every one of them's got some issue of abuse in their past.
Right.
And it's going to be a repeating pattern. Until you deal with the pain and get healed from the abuse, then you're not going to be able to move forward in spiritual power. It's just not going to happen.
Right.
Yeah. So let's do another song and another – we'll do a commercial break after it this time.
Okay. So it's a good place for a song. So this is Zach Winters. And again, he'll be playing Tuesday at 6.
Sun Cafe.
At Sun Cafe. So this song's called Monarch. And the whole thing is this metaphor of this caterpillar inside a cocoon. And he – basically kind of uses that to describe the thing that's binding him, but then he ends it talking about getting free from that and what it takes to get free, and that after you're free, you're going to go be with, and then he says, what's he talking about? He says the dream of meeting brothers that I've never known is calling me out, which I think is what you're just talking about, this reality that it takes a bigger family, you know, it
yes.
takes the body, the church, the kingdom, to come around these people, and that's the whole point. So I like this song because it's about freedom, but it's about freedom with a purpose that's way bigger than yourself.
Afternoon, when I saw your cocoon hanging silent, only here in the dark of the air when the lights fell. Summer yawns and autumn blankets restless fingers, clenched fists, no, no, is it time yet? Raising brows, counting down, no, no, is it time yet? When the summer leaves and the evenings are brisk, you will turn south. Turns in the monomans from one's mouth. Will they lift me?
The church is the chief means of helping people get free from the destructive acts of abuse. If that chief means of helping people get free is not operating by its design, how's it going to do at getting people free? About like what we see, right?
Not well, but I just want to, because this is what I do, it's like I don't know that that's everybody's first idea of when they think of the church or when they think of healing from abuse. It's like, oh, counselor...
Right,
alcohol.
That's where
right, we're trying to return to God's design.
You know, road trip, whatever, you know, meditation, you know.
Not what's supposed to, listen, God has a design for dealing with all this. He knew that people were going to be abused. He knew that Satan was going to inflict pain on people. And the church, when operating by God's design, is a weapon of healing and restoration that cannot be matched by any object of destruction or any other method of healing. It just
enough
can't.
Said.
I don't know how if well, the problem is the reason people want to turn to those other things is they've not experienced a church that's run by God's design.
Yeah.
Right.
Because it's really absent from the landscape right now.
I would say, which consequently is the reason they're running from the church, too.
Correct. And they are. And, you know, the new statistics that I've been looking at lately from Barna, it's like women are now leaving the church. And the women have never left the church. So women have always been the thing that stayed there. And they're even leaving the church in mass numbers, especially in the next generation. The man-made religious system we see at work today creates a system where victims or pretenders, which are basically victims who have been entrenched into their abuse and the lies that have been piled on top of that. So they've made a decision to pretend to be something other than what they really are as a form of protection.
Right.
Well, that system allows them to live out their lies and hide their pain by operating according to the rules of the religious system, which is something that they can try and do.
Which, like, God's been talking to me during this. It's like that just – that perpetuates more abuse. It's like
– it does.
It's just piling on more, and now you're becoming part of that abuse to abuse others.
Well, and here's the interesting thing about God's design for the church. When the church operates by God's design, there's no place to hide.
Right.
You just can't.
Right.
And what happens eventually is the Holy Spirit reveals things because he's working in his people, and the leadership's not stifling that in God's design. The spiritual gifts of the body of believers will expose the pain and the lies in an effort to help the victim seek truth and healing. Those that refuse to open their hearts and repent will either run from God's church or be removed from it. This is why God instructs the church to remove the immoral brother. The church is to be Christ's body and therefore must be filled with those who, listen to this, those who have an open heart and have inclined their will towards God. Think about that. That's who's supposed to be in the church. The saved are supposed to have open hearts to God, and their will is supposed to be inclined to whatever God wants.
Right.
And what we see instead is a system that allows people to come to God's quote-unquote church on their terms and not his.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's a bad place to start.
Mm-hmm.
This is why all right, so the church has to be filled with these people that are inclined towards God's will and have their hearts open. Those that resist God will be exposed by the real church but find refuge to hide in their sin in the fake man-made systems. Because there's no danger of exposure. It's all voluntary.
Right.
There's no you can fake it and get accolades. You can perform to a certain level of man-made systems and have praise of men. But in God's design, you can't do that.
And the whole setup of the system itself protects them because you're never going to – the whole idea is to retain people.
Right.
So you're never going to go, you're never going to go to somebody with a rebuke or a correction or calling out their hidden sin because you're afraid you're going to run them off. So it's, that's another hiding place for them, another protection from all of that discomfort.
So why are we discussing this? What do we hope to expose and accomplish here? The church has created and filled unbiblical offices and positions. Some in these offices are pain-filled pretenders. We know because we've ministered with them.
Yep.
We've ministered with many that have been in pastoral positions, racked with pain and pretending to love Jesus.
Right.
It's not an anomaly where it's once in a while, or maybe we just draw them all. I don't know. But we've met many. Once they were – all right, so – we've met and worked with people that held these positions that have eventually declared that they were never saved,
right.
Yet they were receiving accolades in the system of being pastors. Once they were out of that system and into a church where the gifts operated, they were exposed. Today in America, we have pedophiles leading youth groups, not because God designed the church that way, but rather because man's design has created the opportunity for predators to access our children.
Right.
You know, I was heartbroken because a guy that just recently got exposed and a accused of that in O'Fallon came down to our place in 2013 and spent some time. It was obviously racked in sin at that time. And not that we had knowledge of what he had done. He was only there with a work group for a period of time. But there you have, you know, create a youth group system that's not biblical by design. Put people in charge of it, which is a position that's not a biblical position.
Right,
right.
And then you end up with all these problems, and everybody shakes their head. And it's like, well,
exactly.
What could we have done?
And you're just asking for trouble. Okay, so you're taking some college kid that, you know, has his own issues that never got taken care of, and you're putting him in a position of authority over girls and boys just a couple years younger than him who also have all their own issues, and nobody's issues are getting addressed, and everybody's looking up to him as the cool guy, and it's like, you're just begging for issues.
I just talked to a pastor today that was heartbroken because they had to write the letter. The letter that said, if your child has had any exposure to this person, you need to talk to the police.
Yeah.
Because of a situation. And, you know, that person wasn't a member of their church. That person wasn't even a regular attender, but that person came in and inserted themselves into certain events and stuff that was designed and took advantage of the fact that nobody was watching.
Right.
You know, and not to their detriment. I mean, it's a horrible situation, but the systems that are designed perpetuate and they allow predators to target.
And that's what the public sees as well. So they're just, like you said, they're just shaking their heads as well. They're just like, what in the world's going on in there?
So today, we elevate evil men and women to be leaders of churches and denominations, not because the hand of God gave them fruit of transformed souls in their ministry, but because they speak well and play politics well. In God's design for his church, leaders emerge out of conflict as God's power is displayed through them. Poor speaking, socially awkward individuals do amazing miracles and speak with Holy Spirit power as God lifts them up to be leaders that empower and release, not gather and restrain. We need to pray to return to God's design for his church and his leaders. So how do we get back to God's design for his church? We must first see that God has a design for his church and that it matters to him. If we don't value the fact that God has designed his church in a certain way, we'll never operate that way because it's not the easy way to operate.
Right.
We must then examine what we do for church and see if it fits God's design. So take everything from the time you walk up to church until the time you leave church and how your church presents itself to the community and say, is this backed by Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
If it's not, then you must abandon those church designs and seek God's ways. We are here because we have done just that. We're ready to help others take that journey because we see the damage being done by man's design for his church. We see the power that's released through the church that seeks to operate by God's design, and we want to help others find what we've found. The church God designed lives together, shares together, and battles together. It uses spiritual gifts to break down Satan's grip on his victims. It abandons worldly pursuits and chasing money to live modestly and serve others. The church God designed is selfless, sacrificial, detached from the world, operating in power, serving the world, and living the gospel that it preaches. When we find that church, we find life, freedom, healing, and purpose. Anything short of that is fake. It will never produce unity, fellowship, joy, or love, for those things are the fruit of the Spirit operating in God's church design. You cannot find God's design for his church in corporations, denominations, or ecclesial traditions. God's design for his church is outlined in the Bible. It is complete and sufficient to accomplish his will and usher in the return of Christ. God's church has not failed. It has been left untried. Jason, we got one last song or not?
This is also a recommendation to Mark Goodwin, so I'm going to let him introduce it.
I commandeered the show with music today.
Sure enough.
This,
do it.
I mean, this song basically...
And yet there's no OC Supertones.
I know, I was good.
What is the deal?
Good today. No, we were driving in the car the other day and this song came on and it hit me about, man, this is exactly what we're talking about tonight. And it's a song by Need to Breathe called Abel.
Like this song.
So go ahead and play it.
Do it.
Oh, I feel just as strong as any man I know. I'm not able on my own.
So before the break, Terry said it has not failed, but rather has been left untried. And this is a quote from G.K. Chesterton. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried.
Bam.
There you go.
Dead guys, I'll tell you.
Drop the mic.
Guys.
Come out.
I mean, they're so wise.
They are.
Is he actually dead?
Or? I don't know. Okay. He's quoting.
I'm sure Jessica's like just rolling her eyes right now.
Yeah, because she's like, they don't even know. How could they do that? This is one of her favorite, what is that? He's a race car driver or something?
Yeah.
I'm kidding. He's an author. Jason.
Yep.
You're going to summarize three things.
Because that's what I do.
Right. And you're sick. So three things that we have been talking about. Three ideal emphasis points, compulsive ministry, consecration required for ministry, and the fact that we're not designed to live alone. And you're going to do that in the remaining 8 minutes.
Hey, cool. Yeah, so ministry in general. So just ask yourself how you define that and how you look at that. I want to talk about compulsive ministry because it's something that bugs me, and I see people bound by it, and I see it perverting the words of Jesus. And what compulsive ministry does is it perpetuates a false gospel, and that the ministry is fleshly, and it's not of the Spirit, and it's very activity-driven. So, oh, we got to go feed the homeless. We got to go make sure that basically that, like, we're going to feed homeless, give money to people, feed homeless. And that's kind of this compulsion. We got to do something with kids.
It's duty.
And,
well,
yeah.
Well, Jesus says we should care for the poor and the hungry and the homeless, so let's go do that.
Right. And it's
without regard for whether or not what you're doing is effective or not.
Right.
Whether or not it's actually caring for them.
Yeah. And sometimes, yes, I get it. Like, Jesus instructed a lot of things, and they should not be left. I certainly don't want to be, you know, the Pharisees that were, you know, not practicing justice and righteousness, but making sure we tithed all the mint and stuff. But motivation has to be the thing that you look at, because motivation for this kind of ministry comes out of compulsion instead of a relationship with the only true living God. So when we compulsively minister, we do not do it from an understanding of grace, which we talked about earlier, and grace for ourselves, which means coming to terms with our own sin and realizing that God is good and that he loves us. Because a lot of people will be like, oh, yep, I'm sinful, but they won't necessarily move on to then say, well, God is actually good and he does actually love me. Yes, Terry.
What I was going to talk about is how victims of abuse many times will approach their relationship with God in such a way as he's a taskmaster driving mm-hmm. them for perfection.
Absolutely.
And what they're trying to do is find the next thing that might actually get his approval.
Right.
And that comes out of their pain. Mm-hmm. So they are they're drawn to this type of ministry that requires something of them that looks like it's actually out of Scripture. And then they invest themselves in it, and it becomes unfulfilling and dry, and it doesn't achieve intimacy with God. So therefore, God fails them one more time.
Yes, absolutely. And I'm actually going to get to that later. And so that's the grace for ourselves. And then also grace for others, which means we don't minister from a position of pride or judgmentalism. So when we minister from a foundation of grace, we can truly lay down our lives with no expectations for the sake of others, and this leads them to our Lord, who did the exact same thing.
Right.
However, when we minister from a foundation of compulsion or fear or pride or self-fulfillment, which by that I mean we're doing it because it feels good, then we're just reproducing slavery. We're not communicating the grace we received through faith. We're communicating a cultural standard. And when this gets tossed into the mess of relevancy, the lines between the gospel and the world get blurred, and the power of the truth of who God is gets pretty much lost. And so moving on to consecration. So consecration is required for ministry. And this does not mean that you have to be perfect.
Well, no, because the consecration just means to be set apart.
Right. And the way that I look at that is, it means that your heart is set on God and his desires. It doesn't mean every single day you never sin. It just means every single day your heart wants what God wants. Mm-hmm. And you might fail at that, but God knows that because he made you. He knows that you're dust. So grace continues to work in us as we struggle in the world to be like our Father, who is perfect and holy. But if we hide things or disregard things and continue in our sins and our fleshly desires, then we will be unable to function in even simple daily tasks. The same thing goes for the pain, right? And it's not like we're not sinful because we have pain and we don't know how to deal with it, but the same thing is true. Yes,
no, Terry. 4 minutes.
Oh, four. So our minds will be filled with fantasies and nonsense. Our hearts will long for things that are not of God, and we're going to be so overwhelmed, confused, or defeated that we'll be unable to hear the voice of God. And part of consecration, like I said, is recognizing your pain and getting healed of it. Yes, Terry.
One of the things
confusing because they're trying to give me signs for time left and signs for wanting to talk.
I held you 4 minutes last time, yes. So when I put my hand up with five, I figured know time's not moving backwards as it did in the Old Testament, in the Book of Kings. For victims of abuse, especially if they've entered into pretending, it takes so much of their energy to keep the cover on what they think they're hiding. So they're trying to keep you from knowing the real them. So they're pretending so hard every day. Sometimes it consumes all their energy just to get out of bed and face the world.
Yeah.
And one of the signs of being of victimization are people that can't pay attention.
Yeah.
They can't focus. They're scattered. They're always on the verge of crisis at every moment in their life. It's mm-hmm. like they're on the verge of an emotional breakdown because they're trying to keep the cap on mm-hmm. all of the pain that they're holding in because they don't want you to see it. Mm-hmm. So go ahead. You got a couple of minutes left, Jason.
Yeah. So they're expending all this energy and creating defenses that they then have to hold up every waking hour, which is basically what he said. So they're playing right. a part or writing a story every single day, and they have the weight of what they say and what they will do and have to push themselves to discern other people's expectations and opinions. And all this energy and effort spent just to simply make it through the day, and none of it spent on obeying the voice of God.
Right. And I think one of the things I see in victims is they're always interpreting everybody's actions mm-hmm. as judgmentalism against them.
Mm-hmm.
Not just judgmentalism, but they think that everything that anybody says or does is directly related to how the person views them or feels about them.
Mm.
Even a passing innocent comment mm. will cause them to make decisions about you
yeah.
and their interaction with you. Well, so-and-so said this, so they must think this about me when so-and-so didn't even think about you when they said that.
Right.
They were thinking about something completely different. But everything's personalized and internalized and then held in that container they have to keep the lid on.
Yeah.
So it's just added to every day, and it's
yeah.
a constant power struggle to try and keep from just breaking down.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and so this last point was just this idea that we're not designed to live alone, and we've covered this a lot, so I'm going to kind of skip to the thing that we've not quite covered yet. So I would say it's rare that God puts people in the position that they've got nobody. Not that it doesn't happen, but it might happen. So if God's putting the position where you've got nobody, then you need him, and you need to rely on him. If he's given you a body, however, then you need that body. And go to 1 Corinthians 12. You can learn about all the gifts and how they work differently, but bring unity. If you are all by yourself, simply praying or reading or journaling, then there is no one to help you see things that you've missed. And it becomes easy to disregard things that are too uncomfortable or to stop pressing when it hurts too much. It's easy to rewrite the story so you don't have to come to terms with your reality. And it makes it easy to continue to play the victim so that you never have to accept any responsibility in your life and therefore never move on. And worst of all, it makes it easy to have a really corrupt view of God. Because you can see things in Scripture, but ultimately your emotions will determine what you believe. And with no one to challenge you and teach you, you will likely end up with a conflicting and distorted image of who God is by like quoting verses about how he loves you and loves people, but not actually believing that he loves you in your heart.
Right? And that's the biggest part, is internalizing right. and accepting what God has for you. So, great topic. We're going to continue on this, and we're going to continue to unveil to our listeners how that we can help them rediscover God's design for his church. We're going to get on to that next week. Thanks for listening. Hope to see you back.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.